thankful to be here. I'm here by the invitation of your pastor. But beyond that, by the appointment of Almighty God. Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. My prayer, and you'll notice, every man does what is his own persuasion, but you'll notice that when I come to preach and I come to the stand, that I don't take a time to pray before I preach. Because my praying for this message and this congregation and this time has gone on a long, long time before I stand here. And if I'm not prayed up to preach right now, then we ought to just close the book and go on our way. I told Brother Floyd a little while ago, I have a heaviness on me today. A heaviness because of my subject, but also of the poor sinners out there. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God, but I want to tell you that I look out on congregations like this, and I can verify it by the Word of God. Thank you, dear brother. By the Word of God and by personal experience. You know, I don't like to take a drink like this because every Primitive Baptist preacher I ever saw gets a drink of water before he tries to preach. There are bound to be in a congregation like this some who have never come to Christ, who have never been born again of the Spirit of God, and therefore they're still dead in trespasses and sins. And they have no comprehension to speak of what waits them unless they're converted. I have two contrasting scriptures. I had that the other night. And I want to read, if you'll turn to 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, in the second chapter. And I want to begin reading at the 4th verse. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And there's a semicolon there, but I'm putting a period there for this afternoon's reading. I'm going to read in the book of Revelation, you don't need to turn there. He said, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now I want to say something to you before I even get started. I hope and pray that by the Spirit of God, and not in the wisdom of man's words, not in any academics that I might have, not in any language that I might be able to convey, but that by the Spirit of God, this afternoon, that you see both saved and unsaved who are here, that you see the awesome terror of that statement that God spared not. God spared not. That phrase is so pungent with the awesome power of God, with the force, and I'm going to use my own words, that God showed no leniency whatever. I want you to understand tonight, this afternoon, that if you die unconverted without Christ as your Savior, that God will show no leniency whatsoever. And that God's judgment is for the punishment of sin. Amen. Now, before we get any understanding of that text, you must have some understanding of the holiness of God. I'm going to just go to the book of Psalms for a minute. But if you'll turn to Psalms, I want to read just a couple of verses. But I want to also quote a portion or two of one. But in Psalm 99 and verse 9, he says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. In 111, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to just quote part of that verse. It says, holy and reverend is His name. And that word reverend means he's terrible. He's fearful. Holy and reverend is the name of God, Jehovah God. 145 Psalm, if you want to read with me there. He says there in that 145th Psalm, in verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. On the front of yours, as well as mine, it says, Holy Bible. This is the Word of God. Holy men of old were moved by the Spirit of God to write down the things that we read that declare the holiness of God. You see, holiness is God's essential character. I'm going to tell you, it is not love, love, love. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Now I'm going to drop down and see what those seraphims said. They cried one unto another, and they said, holy, holy, holy. The triune God, three times, it is declared of Him, holy, holy, holy. You go over to the book of Revelation if you want to turn there. We're going to go to the fourth chapter. But in Revelation chapter 4, He says there, verse 8, let me get there. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You see, God is holy. He's of pure eyes, Habakkuk says, than to behold evil. He is so holy that it was said to Moses and it was said to Joshua, take your shoes off. I'm so holy that the ground that I've created that you're standing on is holy. Take your shoes off. I'm telling you, spiritually, we ought to take our shoes off when we come into the presence of God, because God is holy. Now, because God is holy, and I'm going to emphasize the word, He must. M-U-S-T, He must judge sin. He must and He will show His absolute abhorrence and detestation of sin. Sin, I believe it was Henry Mahan said, if you want to put it all right down and get it in a little peanut in a nutshell, he said it's rebellion against God. That's what sin is. That's the whole shooting match, is that sin is rebellion against God. And when man rebels against God, God must judge sin. The ways of the Lord are right, Hosea says. And Abraham said in his bargaining with God, shall not the God of all the earth do right? So the judgment is of the Lord, and that judgment is always true, and is always righteous. Now our text, if you want to go back there, and I'm got all that out of the way, and so let's go there to 2 Peter. And it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, He spared not. Do you know who He's talking about there? He spared not the angels that He created. Those were angels that God created, and He spared them not. I want to go over just a minute to the book of Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. He's talking there, we'll begin about verse 18. He's speaking to the king of Tyrus, but he's speaking beyond and through the king of Tyrus to Lucifer. And he says in verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was the covering, thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. And I can't explain that. If you want the answer to it, you come and talk to your pastor or somebody else. I can't explain that. But God created Satan, and Satan fell. And we'll go to Jude, the 6th verse. But in the book of Jude, he gives us a little explanation there. You go on in the book of Isaiah, you'll find that Satan exalted himself, wanted to be higher than the Most High God, and in doing so, Jude says in that sixth verse, and the angels which kept not their first estate, they had a responsibility, they had a place, they had a duty, if I can use that word, to perform, but they kept not their first estate. They had other ambitions brought about by their leader who was full of pride. And it says that the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. You see, they kept not their first estate and they left their habitation, and Peter says there in our text there that God spared them not. He gave them no room for repentance. He didn't give them opportunity to repent. But it says, but God spared them not. Now listen to me. And it says, cast them down to hell. And that word there in the Greek is Tartaru, which is the lowest abyss of hell. It is as deep as you can probably go, possibly go into the pit of hell, is where God sent those angels that sinned. He cast them down. He spared not. He showed them no leniency, but He cast them down into the very lowest of the pit of hell. That's pretty severe. But we go on, it says, and spared not the old world. He spared not the old world. Now, the old world is that which took place before Noah. And I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis, if you would. The sixth chapter there. And I'm reading for you. In the fifth verse, the Lord said, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. By that time in the history of this world, man had corrupted himself so far. Now notice what it says, that every imagination, that's beyond common reason, every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually, day in, day out. 24, seven sevens, his heart and his mind was filled with evil. And then we read in the 13th verse, and God said unto Noah, listen, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And we read on, and we don't need to read it all. Oh, we're going to run out of time. But I want to tell you what. God sent a flood upon that world of the ungodly, and it rained night and day for 40 days and 40 nights. The fountains of the deep were broken up. Water was coming from below, and water was coming from above, and it came down until there was not a thing living on the face of the earth except Noah and his family and those critters in the ark. God sent rain down. He spared not the whole world. And let me tell you something, dear friend. I have read and I have heard, and so I'm not going to give you a definite number, but I'm telling you that the men who know something and have studied something said it was in the millions and millions of humanity. I've heard as far as 3 billion people that were living on the face of the earth at that time. And in one, Lord God help, in one fell swoop, God wiped them out and sent them to hell. Like old Barnard said, and he didn't even give them time to pack a suitcase. He sent the flood. He spared not the old world. Why? Because they were so wicked and corrupt. In our same text, there in Peter, he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into the ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Jude again, he mentions these folks. And in the 7th verse there, he says, even Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Well, there was a temporal fire, but they were suffering also the vengeance of an eternal fire. God spared not that city. God spared not that whole plain. And he went there and he met with Abraham. And he said to Abraham, we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And bless his heart, old Abraham was a good Arminian. He started bargaining with God. He said, won't you spare it for 50? The Lord said, well, I'll spare it for 50. Well, he went on down. He's doing some bargaining there. God's already said he's going to destroy it. And he finally gets down to 10. And Abraham knows he doesn't dare go lower than 10. And God said, if I find 10 righteous, I won't destroy it. Well, there weren't 10 righteous. There was Lot, whose righteous spirit was vexed day by day, but he'd moved in with them. And I read in my Bible that God sent fire and brimstone down upon those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and the whole plain. And Abraham looked out the next morning, and it was like the smoke of a great furnace. God burned it up, and there is no sign that there was ever a city there to this day. It's ashes. It's alkaline. It's not worth a snap, and God spared not because of their going after strange flesh. Go to Romans 11th chapter. This really gets severe. In the 11th chapter, I'm going to read one verse, verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. You know who those natural branches were? God said in Amos 3:2 of that nation, You O-N-L-Y. You only have I known of all the families in the earth. Can you imagine that with the multitudes of civilization that God singles out one little nation, and it wasn't because they were a great nation, but they were small, they were insignificant, and God said, I'm going to set my seal on you. And what profit hath the Jew, Paul says, much in every way. Because unto them were committed what? The oracles of God. God's Word was committed to them. And the Savior is going to come down through the history of that nation. And that nation was a peculiar people in the Old Covenant. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. And they made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. That's bad. Yeah, well, let me read you the next verse. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divinations and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke Him to anger. The natural branches, they used divinations and enchantments. I'm not going to be graphic, but y'all, some of you need to do a little study and find out what that means, that they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They worshiped the host of heaven. Go to Ezekiel. I want you to read with me in Ezekiel chapter 8. Verse 7, he's talking to the prophet, and the prophet says, "He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me," we're in chapter 8, verse 8, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, the door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold, the wicked abomination that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel, the natural branches. And in the midst of them stood Jehazaniah, the son of Shaphan, and every man his censer in his hand, a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark?" Men love darkness because their days are evil. "These men in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. And he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, and which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz." There were women there weeping for a false goddess. "Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this? It's getting worse. O son of man, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than this." Verse 16, "And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, the door of the temple of the Lord between the porch and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshipped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Israel that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with their violence, and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in mine in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. Because he said he would not spare the natural branches." Paul said in 1 Thessalonians that these folks had killed the Lord Jesus, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. He said that the wrath of God, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, till they to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. God is going to do a work now with the natural branches, and he's not going to spare them. And I want to tell you tonight again, I'm going to repeat it more than once through this message, I hope, that if you're outside of the grace of God, he will not spare you. He didn't spare his natural branches. And when the Lord was on this earth, he said to them, he said, "This kingdom shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." He wept over Jerusalem. A lot of people miss this, but he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets," he said, "how often would I have gathered thy children," not my children, "thy children, but they would not." They were then set against the Lord, and the Lord said, when the disciples asked him about the temple, they said, "There shall not be a stone left on another." They filled up the wrath to the uttermost, and God sent judgment upon that nation. And in 70 AD, if you've never read Josephus, you need to do it, but in 70 AD, Titus and his army came down, and that was the time of Jacob's trouble. Never a tribulation like it. You can tell all you want about the atrocities that supposedly took place in the Second World War, but I'm going to tell you one thing. There was never a tribulation like that because the Lord said it. Never going to be one like it before now, or ever. It is so unbelievable when you read it. And people said, well, how in the world could all those stones be broken down? Well, they burned that city, and the gold of the temple ran down between those stones, huge stones, some of them as big as this whole podium up here. And they pried them down to get the melted gold, and there was nothing left, and they died by the thousands in there. And judgment came, and I'm going to tell you, my friend, listen to me. It was so atrocious that there was every vile thing that you could imagine that took place in there among those people, killing each other and so on. And God sent His judgment upon the natural branch. And when that came to an end, I read in the parable of the Lord that He gives that parable, and He finally sends His beloved Son, and it says, and last of all He sent His Son, and there's nothing after last of all except the devastation of that whole people and that whole nation. And you know what? All their genealogies were burned up. They came to an end. And God spared not the natural branches. And I read it. I hope you didn't miss it. It says, you better be careful that He doesn't spare and judge you. God hates sin. And God must punish sin. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son. He that spared not His own Son. All the rest fades into nothingness. When you consider that statement right there, that God spared not His own Son, His darling. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And God sent His Son into the world. Now I'm going to ask you this question. Could God have spared His Son? Yes, He could have. He sure could have. God could have spared His Son and not sent Him to die on the cross and take His judgment against sin. And if God had spared His Son and not sent Him, we'd all go to hell. Every one of us. But God spared not His Son. Boy, that's good. But delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He was delivered by God. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. And then Peter later says that the Jews and the Gentiles and Pontius Pilate and all did that which God had before determined to be done. So in the eternal decrees of God, He sends His Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, and takes upon Him the form of a human being. He is the God-man. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. That God tabernacled among men. And this man, who in the Scripture is called the second man, Adam was the first man who plunged all of mankind into ruin and beyond recovery of their own ability and their own ingenuity and their own strength. Helpless, lost, damned, and doomed, and can't do a thing about it. And the second man comes now to undo and everything that Adam had done. But because of that, there's a price that had to be paid. One of my favorite portions in the whole of Scripture is when Pilate comes back again to interrogate the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer. And he said to the Lord, "Don't you answer me, answerest thou not me? Knowest thou not that I have power to release you or crucify you?" And the Lord said to Pilate, "You have no power." Here was the power of Rome. And the Lord said, "You have no power except it given you from above." But the Lord said, "For this hour came I into the world." And he knew what his hour was. And now he is going to be crucified. They cried to Pilate, "Away with him, crucify him." And they take him out of the city, a place called the Place of the Skull. And there it says they crucified him. They nailed him there to the cross. And I read over in the book of Isaiah, in that wonderful chapter, verse 4, "Surely hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now I want to stop right there. I heard Ralph Barnard say that in 36 years of preaching, only one time did he ever feel that he did justice to that Scripture. It says he laid on him, his beloved Son, the perfect, sinless Son of God, who never did anything evil but went about doing good, the Son of God that healed, that gave sight to the blind, raised the dead, cleansed the leper, fed the multitudes, was the perfect, obedient Son. He said, "I do always the will of my Father which is in heaven. I came not down to do my will, but the will of him that sent me." And on him, the perfect man, the sinless man, holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners, that on him now, God is going to lay all your iniquity. Bless God, Thomas. Bless God, Thomas. That he's going to lay on him the iniquity of every man, woman, boy, and girl that were embraced in the covenant of grace. That is so beyond my mind that I wish right now the Spirit of God would anoint me to preach it in a way, Lord, that we can understand that Jesus Christ on that cross, he, for those hours, the wrath of God against sin, against your sin and my sin and all those in the covenant of grace, that sin was put on the Savior by God Himself. He says, "Yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, to bruise him." Oh, he was bruised. We can't go into that. He had put him to grief. In the garden, in his daily ministering, in his life. And then the grief of the cross. "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of his seed Brother read in the scripture this morning, those that just brought forth wind, well, the Lord didn't bring forth wind. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Now he endured, listen to me, he endured all the sin and what that the agony of the fact when he cries to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Put the emphasis on the me. That God poured out his wrath against sin, his hatred against sin on his dearly beloved Son. Zechariah says that God called on the sword to smite his fellow. Means one that was equal with him. And on that cross, the Lamb must die. Because if he doesn't die, there's no hope for anybody else. And he gives up the ghost. He suffers it all. He bears it through those dark hours. He bears it all for the sins of the people. But I read it says, let me see if I can get it, seeing we also compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what was the joy? That he would come out of that grave. He had a promise by God the Father that he would come out of that grave. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's coming out of that grave. And when he comes out of that grave, he has got a people whose salvation is secured. Their redemption has been paid for. And there's no charge against them anymore. And his righteousness is now imputed to them. Their sins are forgiven. They're washed and they're clean. I thought I heard somebody say amen. God help you if you can't say it. Amen. Now, if God's Son was not spared, and if God poured out His wrath on His Son, and if His Son had to die, if the Lamb of God had to die, I ask you, what about you? If you're not in His death, you're going to die. You're going to die in this life, but you're going to die eternally. When he died and rose again, the elect were redeemed. He had fulfilled the law. Sin had been put away. Justification by blood. Saved by from wrath. Indwelled by the Spirit of God. What a glorious thing, that 8th chapter, and I won't quote it all. There of Romans. It's all a performed work. I heard a preacher tell the story about a chaplain visiting the bed of dying soldiers. And he came to this one soldier who was just a few hours from leaving this world. And he said, son, can you hear me? The soldier boy said weakly, yes, sir. He said, son, what's your religion? The boy didn't answer. He said, son, do you have a religion? The boy nodded his head. He said, son, what's your persuasion? And the boy said, with his dying breath, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. my Lord. You see, it's all been secured by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Hebrews says that the Lord, boy, hold on to this one, that the Lord has gone into heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God for us. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And the Lord says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I come to make up my jewels, I will spare them. Glory to God. He says, I'll spare them that fear me and have thought upon my name. I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Glory to God. If you're a child of God, you're going to be spared. You're already spared. What a glorious thing it is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father didn't spare, but sent down to be the propitiation for the sins of His people, that He secured that salvation for us. He was buried and He rose again and He ascended into the right hand of the Majesty on high, where He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And glory to God, we will be spared in the judgment day. And I'm thankful to proclaim that kind of a Jesus Christ and that kind of a God and that kind of a salvation. And I'm thankful this afternoon that the Lord allowed me one more time by the power of His Spirit to lift up Christ before you, in whose name I praise and give thanksgiving. Amen and amen and amen. Amen. And amen. Amen.